Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our biographical series through the life of the Apostle Paul in the second part of a study titled Chain, Chain, Chains.
You know, it's difficult sometimes. You know, all churches have personalities. I don't really want to get off on too big of a tangent with this, but churches have their own personality, and certain things happen, and they happen a certain way, and then when something slightly out of the ordinary happens, you know, it's like, man, what are we going to do about that and stuff? And so, you know, we're conservative here. I don't know if you realize that or not. You know, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the exercise of the gift, but we're relatively conservative compared to Pentecostal churches. But, you know, if somebody, you know, acted out a prophecy, I don't think it would be the end of the world. You know, different people have different styles and stuff. And so, on the other hand, Pentecostal churches sometimes, you know, if you're not the loudest person in the room, no one's going to hear you. And so we have to be a little bit careful that we don't just fall into a personal style of doing things and then think that other people are weird for the way they do things. It doesn't mean we have to adopt everything or bring everything in. One of the reasons that we don't get real Pentecostal, well, the big reason is, of course, we're reading the word and trying to make application of what Paul says, but I always tell the story of when I was in Japan. And a lot of good work was being done in Japan among extremely conservative Japanese churches by Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God and other Pentecostal denominations. And so we were at a meeting, Japanese church, with a bunch of Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and we were going to pray before the meeting started, and the lot fell to me to pray. You know, and so I said, well, let's pray. And just as I got ready to pray, all the Pentecostal brothers, man, they just went for it. You know, and so I'm getting ready to pray, and this one guy, and I am not making fun of anybody right now, this is just what happened, you know. So this one guy, he starts going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And he did that, you know. And then another guy next to me started praying out loud in tongues, and the guy across the way was, oh, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah, God bless you, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah, God bless you, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah, God bless you. And the problem was I couldn't pray because I was just being, it was like sensory overload. And then I realized it doesn't matter if I pray because they're not listening anyway, you know. And so I don't know how I got there. And so I thought, you know, I can't hang with this, you know. It's okay, they love the Lord, they're used to that, that's great. You know, and then of course they think you're, you know, someday you'll wake up to the real ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know. Someday God will touch you and you'll be able to, you know, interrupt everybody while they're praying too, you know, like they do. But we're all brothers. We all love the Lord. We all have our own style and way of doing things. And it doesn't make somebody wrong. Now, there are some things that we would look at and say, well, that, you know, let's not interrupt each other. I think Paul would say it's a good idea for people to be heard. But, you know, we can have a lot of liberty in this area. And so Agabus, great guy, always right on. All of his prophecies were 100% accurate. He just went for it. He said, man, I'm that kind of a guy. And so verse 12, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. One quick point. The disciples would not have said, the will of the Lord be done, if they thought Paul was out of God's will. Paul was definitely on the path God had chosen for him. He was definitely being led by God. Now, what's interesting here, if you look in a concordance, Strong's Concordance, or a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, you'll find that the word for breaking, where Paul says that they were breaking his heart, it doesn't, I guess it means the same thing, but from a slightly different viewpoint, it actually means to deprive someone of strength and courage or to incapacitate them, especially for enduring trials. And so what he meant was, you guys are weakening me for the trial ahead. He goes, I know that chains and tribulations await me in Jerusalem. Every city I go to, the Holy Spirit is reminding not me, but the church, that's what's going to happen. And by you urging me to avoid that, it's actually weakening my resolve to go because I don't want to hurt you. And so in wanting what they thought was best for Paul or better than tribulations, they were weakening him for the eventual trials that were coming. We need always to be strengthening our brothers and sisters because trials are on everyone's radar. Don't try to dissuade them from doing the Lord's will because it might be uncomfortable or even dangerous. It only weakens them. And so we need to listen carefully. We don't want to encourage people to do crazy things, but we need to be thinking of others in terms of how can we strengthen this person for the trials that are ahead. And if they seem like they're choosing a path of walking with the Lord that is going to lead them into some difficulty, then we need to be strengthening them. If they're convinced that it's the will of God, then let's come alongside. Too often everybody wants to sink to kind of a common denominator of just, letting life kind of float along. And sometimes the Lord is calling us to a greater service, and we need to encourage others rather than discourage them. You've probably, at some point in your Christian life, maybe felt like the Lord ministered something to you or told you to do something or go somewhere, and then you've shared it with other Christians, and they look at you like you're some kind of nut. Oh, really? How did the Lord tell you that? And Christians can be the worst people in the world to encourage other Christians. They're just really, you can be a real downer as a Christian, and so we want to encourage people, and strengthen them, because when they get where God wants them to, if they don't get where God wants them to go, that's going to create problems at some point in their life, because they're going to miss out on some lessons and learning and growing that the Lord had for them. But if they go there without that strengthening, that's going to be a problem too. And so let's strengthen each other. Let's think about what the Lord is saying to one another and strengthen and not be breaking each other's hearts. Now, Paul arrived in Jerusalem and found there was a rumor circulating about him. Verse 20 of chapter 21. They said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs." Estimates range, they're all over the place, but there's maybe 25 to 50,000 Jews by this time who had believed on Jesus Christ in and around Jerusalem. This myriad, we're told here, still kept the rites and rituals of the law of Moses. Among them, rumors had festered that outside of Jerusalem, Paul encouraged Jews who believed, go ahead and abandon the law of Moses and live more like Gentiles. And so the idea was that Paul was, sort of a hypocrite. That when he was in and around Jerusalem, he acted like he had real respect for the law of Moses and the rites and the rituals of the law and its formalism and all that. But when he was out in more of the Gentile area, he would tell Jews, just forget about all that. You don't need to be doing that. Kind of like the opposite of Peter, who got into trouble by, hanging around with Gentiles until Jews came around, and then he all of a sudden, wanted to be separate and stuff. And so now, what's interesting about this, I think, is all of us need to not be shallow, and we need to start thinking things through. Because what Paul is going to do in a minute is get involved in helping some Jewish brothers in a Nazirite vow in order to show that he has no disrespect for the law of Moses. But if you sat down with Paul and said, you know, Paul, do I need to, you know, should I be keeping the law? Should I be going through these rituals? He would say, well, you don't need to. No, you don't have to. Do what you want to do. And people mistake that, you know, for him being wishy-washy. Now, Paul was never wishy-washy. He was never two-faced. He was never duplicitous. He was never hypocritical in his ministry. He simply looked at everybody and, you know, learned about them and analyzed them and thought, okay, I want to minister the grace of God to you, the grace of salvation. I want to help you grow in your walk. And so if you are, you know, wanting to kind of exist in this area of still keeping some of the ritual, still going through that, I can understand that culturally because of being a Jew. As long as you understand that this isn't necessary for salvation, it doesn't save you, it doesn't sanctify you, then that's fine. I'm not going to criticize. But, you know, the minute that you say that it brings salvation or sanctification, then I'm going to have to argue with that. But if you're out here and you're a Gentile, I'm certainly not going to say, hey, why don't you and I go and take a Nazirite vow? What do you think about that? They're cool, you know. And, you know, he's not going to do that either. And so I can see where you'd look at Paul and say, well, over here he's doing this and over here he's doing that. Well, that's because he's encountering different people at different places in their walk with the Lord. Now, a lot of times, you know, your friends or people will ask you for counsel and, you know, sometimes there's not black and white answers. It's like, well, you know, this is what the word says, and I can support you either way, that kind of a thing. And so Paul, you know, he this rumor was false. He wasn't really acting differently in order to be a man pleaser. He was acting differently because people presented different maturity to him. And he didn't want to hurt the conscience of any weaker brother, nor did he want to bring anybody under bondage to the law. And so what's interesting, regardless of the great things God was doing through Paul, the believing Jews in Jerusalem were stumbled by rumors. I mean, we know a lot about the testimony of Paul up to this point. The beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks and the preaching of the gospel and all of the journeys he'd been on and all the great work he had done that the Lord had done through him in the Gentile regions and all these things that Paul was doing, totally filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, miraculous things. And he gets to Jerusalem to come and encourage the church at Jerusalem, and they said, oh, Paul, man, fantastic. What a wonderful ministry. And by the way, there's a few people here who think you're two-faced. And I mean, I know that the Lord is using you in mighty ways, unprecedented ways, but some people think you might, you know, be disrespectful to the law of Moses. And, you know, if you're Paul the Apostle, I don't know how you even keep your cool in a situation like that. I mean, I have trouble with that. I admit it's a fault of mine. And some of you have known me for a long time. You know I have a little face that I make at moments like that. And I don't mean to do it, but I try to compose myself, you know, and a lot of you have known me for a long time. Say, you're composing yourself, aren't you? I say, yeah, just because this is unbelievable to me that anybody would say this, or that this, I mean, this really, this is the issue? This isn't important at all. But it is to somebody. And so, you know, Paul probably made his little face, and then he decided he was going to minister to these people. And so in verse 22, what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, I will say that the Jewish leaders of the Jerusalem church were walking on a razor's edge here. What they say here is true, but they're still putting a lot of emphasis on keeping the law. They're saying, hey, Gentiles don't need to keep the law. That was clear in the council that we had. And Jews can do these things if they want to, but it's clear that they're putting a little bit too much emphasis on the keeping of the law. And so, I mean, if you want to find fault with anyone in this story, maybe you should look to the leaders of the Jerusalem church who made this suggestion to Paul in the first place. Why not just tell the Jews that what they were hearing about Paul was false? That's the way to stop something like this. So you're hanging out in the Jerusalem church, you're a leader in the Jerusalem church, and people come and they say, you know, we've heard that Paul is doing this. And maybe you should say, you know, Paul's doing a really great work for the Lord, and I know Paul, and he has a real respect for the law, and he puts it in proper perspective. So why don't we not get involved in this rumor that Paul is a two-faced, hypocritical, duplicitous person? Why don't we do that? Or, how can we mollify everybody and get everybody on board? We'll have Paul act like a Jew again. And I bet he'll do it because he wants to be all things to all men and stuff. And so you want to fault somebody, fault the leaders of the church. Paul took the high ground. Four Jewish believers in Jesus had taken a vow that was prescribed by the law of Moses. The fact that they were to shave their heads indicated it was a Nazirite vow. The fact they needed to be purified indicates they had somehow become ritually defiled during the period of the vow. It was easy to do, come in contact with blood or death or walk over an unmarked grave or anything like that. They would therefore need to offer certain sacrifices in the temple before they could complete the prescribed period of their vow. It's not unusual for someone to sponsor you by providing the funds for your sacrifices. The leadership of the church affirmed in verse 25 that it was not necessary to do this, but if Jews wanted to continue in their rituals, they were not discouraged. And I guess my position too, a few times over the year I've told you that for a while, and it's still out there. There's a lot of people who want to return to kind of some of the old Jewish rituals. A lot of folks are discovering they have Jewish roots. They never knew that before, and maybe they went to National Geographic and they did that swab, you know, to find out your genetic path, and they find out that they're somewhere along the line they were related to the Ashkenazi Jews, and so now they feel Jewish, and that's great, you know, Ancestry.com and all of that. And then they start getting into some of the rituals, and they start keeping the Sabbath or doing different things, and that's fine, right up until the point where they start telling you that you ought to do those things too, because that's what makes you more spiritual. And I just, you know, I can't hang with that because it doesn't make you more spiritual, and it never has. You know, Jews wanted to continue in these rituals, fine. They weren't discouraged, but it wasn't necessary. So James and the elders felt Paul could participate without violating his own conscience or principles. Seemed like a win-win situation, right? And I commend Paul for taking the high ground, and this was a solution to the situation. You know, maybe they tried to quell the gossip or to deal with it head on, and the people continued, and they thought, well, how about this? Let's bring peace to the fellowship. Paul, would you be willing to do that? And Paul was thinking what he always thought. I think we can safely say that he wanted to be all things to all men in order either to save them or to serve them. In this case, he was willing to become as a weak Christian in order to win the weak. I have trouble with that. You know, and I think a lot of us do. We think, hey, I'm tired of that. Let these people become more mature. I don't want to give up my, you know, maturity or position or habit or whatever it is. And, you know, we need to be more like Paul and think, well, without giving in to the thought that, you know, that these people think they're being saved by this, I still want to minister to them so that they're not stumbled. Now, as we'll see next time we're together in this, a misunderstanding in the temple is almost going to cost Paul his life, and it does cost him his freedom as he is arrested and sent to Rome for a prolonged period of time. Or did it cost him his freedom? He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. If, as Christ's prisoner, the Lord wanted him to be Rome's prisoner, then that was fine with Paul. And so Paul, serving the Lord, the prisoner of Christ, and if the Holy Spirit was telling him, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested and put in chains, then he was resigned to that because that was the Lord's will for his life, and he would be the Lord's prisoner one way or the other. If you're Paul the Apostle, I guess you could look at it as an exciting life. You never quite knew where you were headed the next day, to prison, to a dungeon, to a stoning, to a shipwreck, to a beating, to a robbery, to an infirmity. I'm surprised he could find anybody to travel with, tell you the truth. I mean, he was like a bad luck charm from a natural point of view. I mean, any boat you got on was subject to shipwreck. Any city you walked into, there was going to be a riot. He just was doing the Lord's will. And so if the Lord wanted him to be a prisoner of Rome for a while, so be it. Something to meditate upon, we read it earlier. Paul said of his incredible trials, "None of these things move me." The question then is, what would move you or I, get us off course from following the Lord? And the truth be told, you can't really answer that question. You don't know what might have the effect of moving you. I mean, a lot of times people, they look at a situation and they say, man, I don't know if I would have the grace to go through a situation like that. And you know why? Because you don't have the grace to go through that situation because you're not in that situation, and God just doesn't give you extra grace that you need to do things. And so you can't really say, well, what would move me? Well, if this happened, or if this person did this, or if this happened or that happened. And so you just have to be ready by walking with the Lord day by day, so that when whatever it is the devil has planned against you comes, you can say, yeah, this isn't going to move me. There's no place else to go. This is a pretty big trial, but it's not going to move me because I'm ready for it. I'm keeping myself ready by walking with the Lord, by guarding my heart, by keeping my heart focused on him, so that when I get into the trial, when you get into the trial, then you can, and people say, man, how are you doing this? You can say, well, none of these things move me away from Jesus Christ. That would be silly anyway to move away from him, because in him is my only hope. But you can't think ahead and say, well, I hope this never happens because I don't want to be moved. You just need to think, what can I do today to be readying myself for the inevitable trials that are coming? Because, you know, you don't need a prophecy. You don't need Agabus to take your belt off right now and give you some prophecy. You know that trials are coming in your life. Jesus said what? In the world you will have tribulation. And so he's given you his prophetic word. And you've got it every morning when you get up. The mercies are new every morning, but you also hear the Lord saying, if they hated me, they'll hate you. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so you know that it's coming, but you can't not walk with the Lord. You can't hang back and say, well, forget that. I'll just keep my mouth shut, keep my head down. I won't tell anybody I'm a Christian. I'll keep a low profile. No, you have to go out there and walk with the Lord and serve the Lord and be the Lord's prisoner. And so you are Paul the Apostle, maybe not on such a dramatic, epic scale, but we're all Paul the Apostle in that sense. And I think all of us want to say and do say in our lives, none of these things move me. Amen? Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.